We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
In New Testament times, all of humanity was divided into two different categories. Either you were a Jew or you were a Gentile. The Jews were the descendants of Abraham, and everyone who was not a descendant of Abraham was then a Gentile. Now, sometimes Gentiles would convert and they would become Jews, and they were known as Jewish proselytes. And they would adopt the Jewish religion. They were not Jews by birth, but they were Jews by practice. Now, amongst the Jews, there were what we might call subcategories. Two of the categories we hear about most often in the New Testament are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Sometimes we also hear about a group called the Herodians. That was more of a political movement than anything. But amongst the Jews, there were subcategories. There were the Pharisees, who were the strictest sect. They were known particularly for their hypocrisy. They were a very rigid and demanding sect and frequently demanded things which the Bible did not, which the old law did not, but they required and bound their traditions upon men. The other group, known as the Sadducees, were a group who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They did not believe in angels. In fact, when I was in the school of preaching, one of our instructors, Brother Richard Curry, said the way you can remember the difference in the Sadducees and the Pharisees is this. He said, it is sad, you see, that they did not believe in angels or the resurrection of the dead. And that's a helpful little device. But the Pharisees were frequently trying to trap Jesus, and they would approach him looking for some way that they could shame him in front of the people. Now, in Matthew chapter 23 that was read in the scripture reading tonight, Jesus pronounces one of the most scathing rebukes found anywhere in the Bible, and it is directed toward this group of Jews known as the Pharisees, and particularly also the scribes, the people who transcribed the law among the Jewish people. Our Lord never so severely scolded the publicans. He never so severely scolded the sinners or the common people, but Jesus Christ hated religious hypocrisy. And in fact, 8 times in this chapter, you will find the words, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." Now, when the Lord says woe, that means beware. You watch out. It's going to be bad for you. This is not at all a light word. This is a solemn denunciation of punishment. It implies great calamities of the most awful sort are going to come upon you. Watch out is what the Lord is saying. And He says it not one time, but 8 times in Matthew chapter 23. I don't know anyone today who would even try to defend the Pharisees. Everyone understands that their hypocrisy was repulsive. And still today we look at it and it is something that is very, very unappealing to us. But as corrupt as the Pharisees were, what's very interesting when you read the text is they were not even conscious of their spiritual condition. They thought everything was okay. As corrupt as they were, they thought they were exactly what they ought to be. Now, brethren, that ought to be alarming to us because we might be in that situation where we think, well, I'm exactly what I ought to be and be totally oblivious to the fact that I have sin in my life. You know, in Matthew 5 and verse 20, Jesus said, "But except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." And while it is the case that the name Pharisee is dead, still today there are many people who are walking in the footsteps of the Pharisees. Henry Haley wrote, "Those fellows did not all die with that generation. Through all the centuries, the church has been cursed with leaders exactly like those described in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, irreligious professional religionists, parading themselves in holy garments, pompous fellows, self-important, strutting around like lords, preaching religion, and yet having none." And so we need to check ourselves. Because it's entirely possible that we might have the spirit of a Pharisee still today. And we may not even be aware of it. And so tonight, I want to study some characteristics of this group called the Pharisees. And I want each of us to ask ourselves, am I a Pharisee? Here's point number one. Am I a Pharisee? One of the characteristics of the Pharisees is that they were highly critical of Christ. In Luke chapter 15, the Bible says, "Then drew near unto Jesus all of the publicans and the sinners for to hear him." The publicans and the sinners wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, they complained, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. Now, I want you to notice how critical these people were. They were critical of Jesus. They were trying to find fault with the Lord. And I think that's very interesting. It just goes to show that some people are going to be critical even when there's nothing to be critical of. Sometimes that when you're a preacher, people will say, well, you know, you should have done this in your sermon, or you should have said this, or I don't like the way you did this. One thing you've got to learn is you're not going to please everybody. Somebody's going to find something wrong even if there's nothing there. And that was the case with these people. They were trying to find something wrong with the Lord. And of course, we know He was perfect. And so today, while it is we may have some folks who would not openly criticize Jesus, they openly criticize His church, which is His body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And they will criticize when there's nothing really to criticize. Sometimes people criticize the elders. Many elders have fallen prey to the Pharisaical spirit because people want to nitpick and they, I don't like the way they did this and that decision they made and, you know, I would do this differently. And sometimes people do that about the preacher. You know, you probably heard the story about the family that invited the preacher home for lunch. And the mom and the dad were in the kitchen getting everything ready and the preacher sitting there with their little boy, Johnny. And he says, Johnny, what are we having for lunch today? And Johnny said, buzzard. And he said, buzzard? You haven't? Why do you say that? And he said, I heard my mama tell my daddy this morning it's our turn to have the old buzzard for lunch. Well, that's a joke, but sometimes that sort of thing happens. Sometimes people are very critical amongst those in the church. Sometimes the shoe can be on the other foot because sometimes elders can be so highly critical of good works that they stifle things from happening. They look at everything, every possibility that comes up, and they've got a reason why that's not going to work, and so nothing gets done. Am I a Pharisee? The Pharisees were highly critical of the Lord. We may be highly critical of the Lord's body. Number 2, am I a Pharisee? Listen to this. The Pharisees hunted for things to criticize. They looked for... You ever know somebody like that? They just nitpick. They're always looking for something to criticize. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, the Bible says, and it came to pass on another Sabbath that Jesus entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find accusation against him. Now get the scene here. They saw Jesus enter into the synagogue, and immediately they started thinking, we're going to keep an eye on him because he better not heal this man on the Sabbath day. The text says they were watching him, just waiting on him to do something so they could have something to criticize. In fact, the text says that they might have accusation against him. They were looking for something. You know what Jesus calls a person like that? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3, Jesus refers to a person like that as a mote hunter. Now, the King James says mote hunter. I think the New King James uses the word speck instead of a mote. It describes a person who is looking for a speck in somebody else's eye. They nitpick, they criticize, they're looking for something that they can take issue with. In fact, the text says, and why beholdest thou the mote or the speck that's in thy brother's eye, and considerest not thy the beam that is in thine own eye? Now, why would he say, you're looking for a speck of dust in your brother's eye and you've got a beam? One translation says a plank. Why would he say that? Because when the Lord looks at a person who has that highly critical, nitpicking type attitude, they've got a serious sin problem. And the Lord said they've got a plank in their eye. That's the nature of this person. I need to ask myself, am I a Pharisee? Do I look for things to criticize? And you know, the thing about a mote is it's small. It's a speck, but some people are going to hunt it down. And you know what they do when they find the speck? They want to tell other people about it. They'll say, you know what I found? You know what I know about so-and-so? And there are some people who criticize every work of the church. That's a Pharisee. Number 3, the Pharisees were not interested in the lost. Now, if I'm not interested in the lost, I might be in a kin spirit to a Pharisee. In Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, Jesus taught the publicans and the sinners. Now, how did the Pharisees react? We just mentioned this a minute ago. They saw Jesus teaching the sinners and the publicans, and their reaction was, this man receives sinners. They were shocked that the Lord preferred the company of sinners to their own. Now, the Lord heard them complaining. He heard them grumbling about the fact that He was teaching lost people. And so as a result, in Luke 15, He taught three parables. One is the parable of the lost sheep. One is the parable of the lost coin. And one is the parable of the lost boy. We usually call it the parable of the prodigal son. And He tells about this man that had sheep and he lost one. And so he left the 99 and he went and hunted for the one. And then He tells about the woman who lost the coin. And she spends her time searching in her house and she gets other people to help to try to find this coin. And the point that He's making is the value of one lost being. And then He talks about the lost boy. But He attaches something to the end of this one. Because He talks about the boy and the boy comes home and he's found and that's great. But He kind of adds something to the end because He adds a section about the lost boy's older brother. Now, the reason He did that was to make a point to the Pharisees. The elder brother was a mirror of the Pharisees. Because you see, this elder brother, he didn't care about his brother who was lost. Why not? He was too self-centered to care about his brother. Remember verse number 27, a servant came to the elder brother and said, "Your brother has come home. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him safe and sound. We're going to have a party to celebrate. This is wonderful. Surely you're happy about this." Do you remember what the text said? It says in verse 28, and he was angry. He was angry. What's he got to be angry about? His brother who was lost has come home. He was angry. And the text says he would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. But he said this. He said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee." See what he's worried about? He's self-centered. "Lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither have transgressed I thee at any time. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." He said, "I don't care about my brother who's lost. I'm worried about getting credit. I'm wrapped up in myself. I'm self-centered. I'm selfish." He said, "I've lived right. I've served thee. I've done that." Brethren, sometimes in the church, we can fall prey to this. Because sometimes we get so concerned about what we are doing and we get so self-centered about ourselves that we forget the mission of the church is to seek and to save the lost. Jesus said when He was on this planet, that was His goal, to seek and save the lost. And as the body of Christ, that is our goal. And sometimes we can get to the point that we are so involved in recreational activities and getting together and having fun and parties and fellowship, which are fine things for us to do, but sometimes we might miss our purpose. We might lose our focus. It's possible for us to become so self-absorbed, we're not interested in the lost. What happens is we become a Pharisee by a different name. Am I a Pharisee? The Christian who's not concerned about and actively engaged in seeking and saving the lost is a Pharisee. Number four, let me tell you about the Pharisees. They did not recognize their own need for forgiveness. Now, you might be thinking, "Well, this point doesn't apply to me." If you're thinking that, this point might apply to you. They did not recognize their own need for forgiveness. Now, think about the elder brother here. The text says he was angry. He murmured. That means he complained about it. He complained about his brother. But how did he feel about himself? He did not think that there was a thing in the world wrong with his own life. You know, Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 18 about two men who went up to the temple to pray. One was a publican and the other was, guess who? A Pharisee, just who we're talking about right now. And Jesus said that the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself. He said, "I thank thee, God, that I am not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." I can see him pointing at him. They're both in the temple. I can picture this Pharisee pointing, "Lord, I'm thankful," praying probably with his hands outstretched to get attention. "Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like this other man over here, this publican." And then in verse 12, he begins to talk about his good qualities. "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." The Bible says, "And the publican standing afar off would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but he smote his breast and said, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" You see the difference in these two men? Of course you do. Of course you see the difference in these two men. One was proud and he was arrogant and he was talking about all the things that he had done and did not see any of his shortcomings. And he was a moat hunter. And the other man was humble and he asked for mercy. In verse 14, Jesus said, "I tell you, this man, the publican, went up to his house justified rather than the other. Tonight, I was talking to somebody about what songs were going to be led tonight. You know, oftentimes a song leader tries to coordinate with the sermon, and that's good. Well, the title of the sermon tonight was, Am I a Pharisee? What songs do you lead to go with that? And I said, maybe it would be good to lead the song, How Great I Art. Because that's the attitude of the Pharisee, is it not? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, Lord, I am thankful that I'm not like other men are. How great am I? He said, I give this much, and I do that. And he sings his own praises. That would be an appropriate song for the Pharisee. Brethren, it is possible to get to the point that we are so convinced of our own spirituality that we become like Pharisees. And it may get to the point that I believe in the impossibility of apostasy. Once saved, always saved. I never teach that doctrine. I don't believe that doctrine. But in the sense that I am blinded to my own faults, I might as well believe that. We are like the Pharisees when we see the sins of other people and think about the fact that they need to repent, but we are blind to our own. You know, sometimes people will sit in the worship service and they think, boy, that's a good point he's making right there. I know a few people that applies to, and they don't think about themselves. Am I a Pharisee? Number five, a characteristic of the Pharisees is that they were formal and ritualistic. In Matthew 23, verse 14, Jesus says, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He says, For you devour, listen to this, you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Now, I want you to notice that their prayer had no meaning. It wasn't from their heart. The reason they did it was for a pretense. Do you think that the Pharisees ever stood and prayed for the widows? I think they did. You know why I think that? Because he said that you devour widows' houses, but for a pretense, you make long prayers. What's he say? And then he says, you're a bunch of hypocrites. I've got the idea that they stood and publicly prayed on behalf of the widows. And the Lord said, you are so hypocritical, it makes me sick. Woe unto you! You're going to pray for the widows, and then you devour their houses. That's why they were hypocrites. I think that's the implication in the text here. Now, in Proverbs 28 and verse 9, the Bible says, He who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination to the Lord. Now, oftentimes we apply this verse to people who are alien sinners. And we say, when a person reaches the age of accountability and they commit their first sin, the Lord doesn't hear their prayer anymore, because a person who doesn't listen to the law of God, their prayer is an abomination. And I think that's a true statement. The Bible teaches that principle. But don't you think it would also be the case that when you've got a Christian who is not walking faithfully and he's not walking in the light and living in accordance with the Word of God, and he's a hypocrite, don't you think it would be right to say that his prayer is an abomination to the Lord? When a person will stand up, men, when you will stand up and you will pray publicly, Lord, please give us unity in the church, and then you are a part of causing strife and division, don't you think that prayer is an abomination to the Lord? Don't you think that's hypocritical? If I pray for unity and then I cause division in the church? How about a person who stands up and prays for the widows and the orphans, and then he does not lift one finger to ever do anything for them? He prays for those who are sick and shut-ins, but he never goes to see the shut-ins. He never helps them in any way. He never sends a card. He never makes a call. Is that like the Pharisees? You know, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus told the story we know so well of the Good Samaritan. And he tells about this man who's lying on the side of the road and he's desperately in need of help. And there are some supposedly devout religious people who walk by on the other side on their way to worship, of all things. And they don't help him. Now, what's their problem there? Supposedly they're religious, but they miss the basic, most important things in life. They can't even help their fellow man. Am I a Pharisee? Number next, the Pharisees. And listen to this. The Pharisees did what they did for show. They were showmen. Matthew 23 and verse 5 says, But all their works they do to be seen of men. They serve the Lord so that people would look at them and say, Boy, look what he is doing. He is so religious. Look at what an outstanding man. What a good example. I so admire him. That's why they did it. They wanted people to say that. Matthew 6 and verse 1, Jesus said, and listen to this. Ask yourself as we read this, why do I serve the Lord? Why do I do the things I do? Matthew 6:1, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms," alms are money given to help the poor, "when you give your alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, that they may have the glory of men." You think they literally sounded a trumpet before they gave money to help the poor? Maybe they did. Maybe they literally did it. Maybe the Lord's just saying that they're trying to bring attention to themselves before they do it. But He says, don't do that. Verse 5, "And when thou prayest, be not as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners and the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly." What's He saying here? He says some people, when they help the poor, they want everybody to know it. They want everyone to see how much they give. Today you might have someone like that that wants to give a big fat check and they're going to put it in the contribution plate, but they don't want to use one of those pew envelopes because people might not be able to see the amount written on the check. And then when they do it, they may want to go and tell everybody how much they gave so that people can say, "Wow, that's impressive how much he gave." They do it to be seen of men, and the Lord said they'd have their reward. That's all they're going to get. When people say, "I am impressed," that is the extent of their reward because they have no reward coming from the Father. Why do I serve the Lord? Do I do it genuinely or do I do it for show? You might say, "I don't know." Listen to these questions and think about this. They may help you to answer it. Do I feel insulted when I'm not recognized for the things that I do? Ask yourself, am I ready to quit if I'm not appreciated? If someone doesn't come to me and pat me on the back and say, "You did a good job," am I upset then? Well, I'm not going to do it again. No one recognized me for it. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't recognize people, because it's good to encourage people and compliment people when they do a good job. You know, Barnabas was the son of encouragement. He encouraged brethren. We ought to do that. But is your attitude such that if you don't get that, then you don't want to do it? Maybe you're doing it for the wrong reason if the answer is yes. Am I ready to serve in a capacity that's public and is going to put me in the limelight, but I'm not ready to serve in any way that's going to be a lowly task for which I'm not going to be recognized? Don't want one of those backseat positions. I want to do something, but only when I'm going to get credit. Next, the Pharisees were long on talk, but they were short on doing. Big on talk, but short on action. Matthew 23 and verse 2, Jesus said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you to do, that observe and do. But do not after their works." Why? Listen to this. "For they say, and they do not." They say, and they do not. They were long on talk, but they were short on doing. Am I a Pharisee? Here's some questions for me. Can I find 1,000 things that the church needs to do, but I can't ever find anything for myself to do? Can I think of all the things that the church ought to be doing, and the elders ought to be doing, and the preacher ought to be doing, but I'm not doing anything? Could it be that I'm big on talk? You know, there are some members of the church who are big on talk, but they're very soft when it comes to actually getting out there and working and being a part of the church and being active and making the church grow and supporting the activity. Some people talk a good game, but they don't actually do anything. Am I a Pharisee? You know, we may say that we follow the Bible, but do our actions actually follow our talk? We may say that we may say what the Bible says on giving, but do we do it? We may say what the Bible says on evangelism, but do we do it? We may say what the Bible says on rebuking error and restoring the lost and marriage and divorce and remarriage and go on down the line, but do we do it? Number 8, the Pharisees were bound by tradition and by custom. Now, there's nothing in and of itself wrong with tradition. You know, some things are a matter of right and wrong, and some things are just a matter of custom. They're a matter of tradition. In Matthew 15, 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Then came to Jesus the scribes and the Pharisees again, and they said, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? And they wash not their hands before they eat bread.'" Now, what was the problem? Were they sinning against the law by not going through this formal washing of their hands? Law of Moses didn't require that. That's not what. What had they violated? They had violated a made-up tradition by the Pharisees. The Pharisees were trying to bind something that God had not bound. And we need to be careful in the church that we don't do that same thing. You know, some things are just a matter of custom. They're not a matter of law. I heard about a congregation who they had their practice for years and years. They would lay a sheet over the Lord's Supper table. After they put out the elements, they would lay a sheet over the top of it. And on one occasion, as I recall, someone did not put the sheet over the bread and over the fruit of the vine. And so folks got upset about that. They didn't do this, and they felt like that they had just done something horrible. Well, the person asked, well, why do we do that? Why do we put the sheet over it? When they started investigating, it turned out that this started years ago, back in the days before the church had air conditioning, and they would open the windows so that there would be a flow of air coming through, and sometimes flies would come in and they would get on the Lord's Supper. And so what they did was they started putting this sheet over it to protect it, and so they wouldn't get flies on it, and this happened. And then after they got air conditioning and they closed the windows, people always did it just because it was a tradition. That's the way they always did it. It didn't make it right. It didn't make it a law of God. And someone got upset about it. You know, you go in some places and change the order of worship, and you'll see some people get upset. You know, this last Wednesday night, I went to a congregation, and I showed a DVD in the Wednesday night Bible class, and I heard somebody make some kind of comment like, we're getting liberals showing a DVD in here in the Bible class. I hope they were kidding when they said that, but sometimes people think things like that. We need to be careful of what's ordained of God and when we begin binding traditions and things not bound of God. Number next, the Pharisees majored in minors. You know what I'm talking about? They majored in minors. Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. For these ought you to have done and not let the others undone, you blind guides." He says, you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. That's not hard to understand, is it? You strain a gnat and you swallow a camel. They majored in minors. Now, for example, he says, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Those three things were spices. Some of the very smallest of them. To tithe means to pay 10%. And so when they got a profit from these very small spices, they would calculate it and say, okay, now I got to give 10% of that. They majored in the minor things. It might be the equivalent of if someone gave me back some change and I came up with 35 cents I wasn't expecting, that I would say, okay, now that's 35 cents. I'm going to give 10% of that. I need to add 3.5 cents to my collection this week. Now, that's the sort of thing they were doing. And that was fine. There's nothing wrong with them doing that. But he says, you're worried about the nitpicky things and you ignore the things that are big. Judgment and mercy and faith. You don't have mercy on other people. You'll pay your tithe of these little spices, but you'll walk by on the other side of the road when there's a man dying. Now, sometimes people have looked at this particular passage and they have said, well, you know, what this passage teaches is that we don't have to worry about the little things so long as we get the big things right. You know, we don't have to worry about baptism so long as a person believes in Jesus. Folks, that's not what this passage teaches, and it's never been what it teaches. Jesus said, these ought you to have done, but not let the others undone. The point is, you are supposed to tithe of everything you had under the old law. That's not a New Testament principle. But he says you're supposed to keep the little things, but you got to keep the big things. And he said you're all mixed up. You nitpick on the little things and you don't do the big things. Sometimes today people get worried about the little details and they miss the weighty matters of the law. I might be guilty of that today if I meticulously calculate my offering, but I won't forgive my brother. I'll give, but I won't forgive. Or maybe here's somebody who is here for every service and every function of the church and would not consider missing anything, but he doesn't love his brother. He's going to get all the little things, but he's missing the big things. 1 John 3:14, Jesus said, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. 1 John 4:20, he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. You get what we mean when we talk about majoring in minors? Today, all the Pharisees are not dead. They've just changed their names. And they are alive and they are well. Friends, the Lord never pronounced such a scathing rebuke as He did on these people. the Lord finds those who are religious, but who are unfaithful and who are hypocrites, He finds that repulsive in His sight. And I would do well to ask myself, not everybody else. If I'm worried about everybody else, I might be a Pharisee. I would do well to ask myself, am I a Pharisee? And to look at these things. And I need to look intently because the Pharisees were oblivious to their own condition. The Bible teaches that a man to obey the gospel needs to hear it, believe it, repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, and be immersed in water for the remission of sins.
If that's your situation, you want to make that confession and be baptized in